Today's scripture reading will be from Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. Daniel 1, 1 through 16. During the third year that Joachim was king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and surrounded it with his army. The Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar to capture Joachim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar also took some of the things from the temple of God, which he carried to Babylonia and put in the temple of his gods. Then King Nebuchadnezzar ordered Ashpenaz, his chief officer, to bring some of the men to Judah into his palace. He wanted them to be from important families, including the family of the king of Judah. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted only young Israelite men who had nothing wrong with them. They were to be handsome and well-educated, capable of learning and understanding, and able to serve in his palace. Ashpenaz was to teach them the language and writings of the Babylonians. The king gave the young men a certain amount of food and wine every day, just like the food he ate. The young men were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would become servants of the king of Babylon. Among those young men were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, from the people of Judah. Ashpenaz, the chief officer, gave them Babylonian names. Daniel's new name was Belshazzar. Hananiah's was Shadrach. Mishael's was Meshach. And Azariah's was Abednego. Daniel decided not to eat the king's food or drink his wine, because that would make him unclean. So he asked Ashpenaz for permission not to make himself unclean in this way. God made Ashpenaz, the chief officer, want to be kind and merciful to Daniel. But Ashpenaz said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my master, the king. He ordered me to give you this food and drink. If you begin to look worse than other young men your age, the king will see this. Then he will cut off my head because of you." Ashpenaz had ordered a guard to watch Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel said to the guard, "Please give us this test for 10 days. Don't give us anything but vegetables to eat and water to drink. After 10 days, compare how we look with how the other young men look who eat the king's food. See for yourself, and then decide how you want to treat us, your servants." So the guard agreed to test them for 10 days. After 10 days, they looked healthier and better fed than all the young men who ate the king's food. So the guard took away the king's special food and wine, feeding them vegetables instead.
Sorry about all those names, Jerry. You did. You did a good job. Great job. When my wife Kim and I go visit our children in Kansas City, we typically stay with our son's family for half the time, and then we pack back up and go stay with our daughter's family for the other half of the time we're there. And our son's family has a routine and schedule that's different than our daughter's. And their eating and drinking and sleeping habits are different than ours. And so Kim and I compromise and adapt to their schedule. We don't force our schedule and habits on them because we're in their house, and so we choose to adapt to theirs. So the disruption to their lives will be as minimal as possible, and we can come back sometime, you know. But there are certain living habits on which Kim and I don't compromise. Our children know we're going to go to church on Sunday. Our son's family and daughter's family go to church, but not always as regularly as we do. And when they go to church, they don't go to a Church of Christ, and that's fine, and that we go with them, and that's a compromise that we make. We go with them to their church. We all know that as Christians, this world is not our home. And for the most part, we know that this is a pagan world, but here we are. God has placed us in this world. The Hebrew author in Hebrews 11:13 described the people of God in the Old Testament who lived under God's promises prior to their fulfillment. He described them as strangers and exiles on the earth. And it was kind of a reference to the Jews when they were exiled to Babylon, as you heard reading a moment ago, and they were far away from their homeland. So as we Christians live in this pagan world. You know, we have to make some choices in regard to what we're willing to accept in our culture and what we're not willing to accept. You know, we're called to, of course, keep the faith and not compromise our faith. So today, I'm beginning a series of messages on the book of Daniel based on a book by Christopher J. H. Wright, and I'm titling the series, Living Faithfully in a Pagan World. You know, Daniel was a Jewish exile forced to live the majority of his life in a pagan environment in Babylon. And that's kind of the situation in which we find ourselves. You know, we are the people of God living in basically a pagan world. And so the challenge that Daniel and the Jews faced was living in accordance with the law, God's law, while living in a pagan Babylonian culture. And that's the challenge that we as Christians face living in this pagan world of ours. The book of Daniel is a narrative chronicling the lives of not only Daniel, but also Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and how these Jewish men lived out their faith in a pagan culture. So in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, you heard it read, it reads, "The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." So what happened to the Jews, including Daniel and his friends, was orchestrated by God. These men, along with many others, were completely uprooted from their Jewish homeland and culture and placed in a totally foreign pagan society. But in Daniel 10, verse 11, it was said by an angel that Daniel was greatly loved by God. Okay, so that's a sermon right there. When bad things happen to you, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means God is doing something in, for, or through you. So if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, you know that Daniel did a lot of things right in regard to his faith. And yet, as we'll see here in chapter 1, there were some cultural foreign practices he was willing to accept. In Daniel 1, 4, verses 4 and 5, it indicates that Daniel and his three colleagues were given a Babylonian education for 3 years and then would enter into the king's service. So basically, these men were being groomed serve in the Babylonian government. And so one of the first cultural practices Daniel and his friends agreed to accept, according to verse 4, was the learning of the Babylonian language. And of course, it was imperative for them to learn the language for the purpose of competently serving in King Nebuchadnezzar's administration. You know, as a country, we require that today. I mean, when an immigrant comes legally into this country, there are 6 requirements that they must meet before they can become a citizen. And one of the requirements is to learn the English language so that they'll be able to read, write, speak English, which will enable them to live a more productive life and assimilate better into our culture. So Daniel and his three friends accepted a complete education in Babylonian culture and civilization. I mean, they didn't really consider that a breach of their faith. In fact, it really would have been an advantage to them. You know, they needed to be able to communicate with the Babylonians in order to find out what the Babylonians believed. You know, it didn't mean they believed what the Babylonians believed, but rather it made it possible for them to at least understand the Babylonians' beliefs and culture to a much greater degree. And it really, it's the same for you today. You know, you need to understand the culture in which you live. You know, you don't necessarily need to share the belief system of your culture. But the better you understand the culture you're in, the better equipped you're going to be to spiritually respond. Christopher Wright, in his book on Daniel, argues that many Christians feel feel that they ought to have a completely separate education system so that we can give our children a good biblical education and protect them from our pagan society. He makes the case that rather than Christians withdrawing from secular paganism of our culture, that we should teach our children to exercise good judgment out of a strong faith, good biblical knowledge, in order that our children learn how to interact with our pagan culture and are able to clearly distinguish between good and evil. And, I think he has a valid point, but, I'm sure there are good arguments on both sides. I mean, you need to listen and learn the Word of God, obviously, so you can practice it. But you also need to listen to the world around you. Not to follow all of its practices, but to understand its practices so you can apply the gospel. Daniel and his friends said yes to a pagan education. They also said yes to a political career. They knew they were being groomed for a career in the Babylonian government. So they understood that their service in the Babylonian government was actually part of their service to God. I mean, they didn't take the attitude that they were betraying their God and their homeland by accepting a job and serving a foreign king. If you recall, the Lord, through Jeremiah the prophet, commanded them in chapter 29, verse 7, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare." In fact, in Daniel 3, verse 17, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah told King Nebuchadnezzar, when, if you remember the incident when they refused to bow down to the golden idol that he had set up, and they were threatened with a fiery furnace, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." So they considered their service in the Babylonian government as part of their service to God. There are still Christians today who believe that a Christian should not get involved in politics. There are a lot of inappropriate, we all know there are a lot of inappropriate, underhanded, corrupt activities that go on in politics. There are a lot of jokes about politicians and the kind of people they are. Especially the one that says, "How can you tell if a politician is lying?" And so his lips are moving. You've heard that one, I'm sure. But if we are supposed to be the light of the world, our lights have to shine in places other than a church. We have to be willing to go into the darkness. How do you make a difference in the world if you don't go into the world? Enter into that part. Jesus said, "Go into all the world." So unless Christians are willing to go into places like the halls of Congress, state houses, city governments, and other places, it limits our ability to make a difference. I know that there are a lot of Christians in Washington, and I've been praying for those Christians to have an influence on their colleagues. These Jewish exiles not only said yes to a pagan education and serving in a pagan government, but they also said yes to changing their names, according to verse 7. They were given Babylonian names. Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. Ananias became Shadrach. Mishael became Meshach. And Azariah became Abednego. Now, names don't mean as much to us as they did in the Jewish culture. I was serving another church. One of the part-time secretaries gave me a gift for some occasion. I forget what the occasion was. It was a framed picture of my name and what my name meant or what the definition of my name was. And I don't even remember what it was. It's in a box somewhere in our basement. The giving of that gift holds significance for me because of who gave it to me. but not because of what my name means. In fact, I've seen my name mean several different things, so I'm not sure. Somebody must be just trying to make a buck out of it. You know, it wasn't like that in the Jewish culture. In the Jewish culture, your name was your ethnic and religious identity. Every one of the sons born to Leah and Rachel, you know, was named based on a circumstance. You know, when Simeon was born, Leah said, "The Lord heard that I am hated or not loved as much as Rachel." Therefore, Simeon's name sounds like the Hebrew word for heard. You know, God heard her prayer. Daniel's name in Hebrew means God is judge. Hananiah's name means God is gracious. Mishael's name means who is like God. And Azariah's name means God is my helper. So, you know, a name change, you might think, would have been a problem for Daniel and his Jewish buddies. But it wasn't. Even though the possibility existed that the Babylonian names they were given referenced Babylonian gods. Now, Wright in his book suggested that maybe their thinking was like Paul's in regard to idols. You know, Paul took the approach that, hey, idols are nothing. You know, and so neither are our Babylonian names, since they reference idols that are nothing. So these young men were following God's command through Jeremiah of living in that culture and accepting a lot of the cultural practices of the Babylonians and even praying for Babylon and its leaders. So they didn't refuse to adopt all the practices of Babylonian culture, which could have cost them their lives. They were willing to engage the culture so they could be used by God to make a difference in the culture. Now, there was, however, one cultural practice they did refuse. They refused to eat the king's food. You know, and that might seem a little trivial unless you're familiar with the Jewish food laws. You know, there were certain foods the Jews were not permitted to eat according to the law of Moses. So more than likely, the king's food was food the law prohibited. The food laws were one of the distinctive characteristics of the Jewish culture. So this was one way they could maintain their Jewish heritage and their obedience to God in this culture. You know, there are a lot of countries in the world where the dominant religion, such as the Muslim religion, the Hindu religion, I mean, it completely permeates the society, including governments. Christianity used to permeate our society, but not quite as much today as previous generations. But in those countries where the religion is dominant in the culture, your submission to the government is akin to accepting their religion and their gods. In fact, in some Muslim-dominated countries, it's against the law to worship any other god but Allah. And so maybe in Daniel's case, he and his friends thought their willingness to accept the king's food, according to Christopher Wright in his book on Daniel, would have been showing a covenant loyalty to the king of Babylon. Maybe it wouldn't have been thought of that way by the Babylonians, but it did to Daniel and his colleagues, and therefore they requested that other food, you know, they bring them other food to eat. So Daniel and his colleagues committed themselves to seeking welfare of the Babylonian nation by serving in their government, being willing to compromise and accept some of the Babylonians' cultural practices, while at the same time holding on to some of their religious practices that they felt needed to maintain in order to keep their religious heritage and their commitment to their God. Sometimes it got them into trouble. Times have brought them rewards. So, applying that to you and me, I mean, you also must be committed to seeking the welfare of your country and community. But more importantly, as a child of God, you need to avoid compromising your faith. And you need to make sure that your loyalties and commitments remain firmly in your Lord. You are a citizen of the United States of America, and Scripture teaches that you are to submit to the governing authorities. But as Paul wrote to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. And that takes priority. times, as Peter said in Acts, when you must obey God rather than men. Paul warned you not to let yourself become conformed to this world. So each of you has to decide what cultural practices you can accept and what you cannot accept. You know, and I wish I could just give you a list. You know, I wish I could put a list up here of all the cultural do's and don'ts. But, you know, I can't do that. Each of you has to decide that for yourself based on your particular situation. Now, there's an example of this, really. They're back in 2 Kings 5. When Naaman, remember Naaman the Syrian, I believe, he went to Elisha to be healed. And Elisha healed him, Elisha the prophet. He healed him of his leprosy. So he told Elisha, after he was healed, he said, I am no longer going to offer any burnt offering or sacrifice to any other god except the Lord. From now on, he said. But then he said in verse 18, but let the Lord pardon me for this. When my master, so this is Naaman speaking, when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship, he leans on my arm. Then I must bow in the temple. May the Lord pardon me when I do that. Elisha said to him, go in peace. In other words, Elisha gave him the green light to make that compromise. Daniel worked for the government, adopted several non-Jewish cultural practices, but there were certain practices to which he drew the line and decided he could not compromise. And as we'll see later in Daniel, his Babylonian co-workers were very aware. Even though he made some compromises in that culture, they were very aware of his spiritual loyalties, as we'll see in the coming weeks. So Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah handled themselves courageously, but courteously. They had to make some choices in that culture as to when it was appropriate to compromise and when it wasn't. And they, you know, they didn't get real dramatic about it. You know, they didn't get loud or angry or defiant or in your face, as they say today. They didn't do it that way. And that's kind of the challenge for you and me. It's kind of like that old Kenny Rogers song, you know, you got to know when to hold them and know when to fold them. Some of you I know remember that song. So you have to seek God's wisdom. You have to go to God to know when to compromise and when not to compromise. And He will give you that wisdom. He promised that He would give you that wisdom in James chapter 1, verse 5. Because every Christian will face these situations. Every Christian, if you haven't already, and I'm sure you have, because we live in a pagan world. And knowing when to compromise and when not to compromise can be very challenging for us. And you have to make your best judgment and do what you think is right based on your knowledge of the Word of God. When, however, you feel you cannot compromise, then you will be faced with those times. Do it in a courteous way. You know, on Judgment Day, yeah, we're getting to the end here. On Judgment Day, there will be no compromise. Your name is either written in the Book of Life or isn't. Simple as that. In order for your name to be written in the Book of Life, you must put your faith and submit to Jesus Christ. You must be faithful. He is the plan of salvation. His plan of salvation, as I understand it, is to believe in Him by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith verbally and dying.